Shall we turn together in the Old Testament to 2 Kings chapter 4, reading the first 7 verses of the chapter. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my 2 sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, save a pot of oil. Then he said, Girl, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him, and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her. And she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, And he said, and I want you to note what he said, Girl, sell the oil and 2 things. Pay thy debt and live. Pay thy debt and live. Thou and thy children of the rest. Now shall we bow together in prayer? Holy Father, we are before thee this evening conscious of our need of thee. We thank thee that thou hast given us thy Spirit, and it is with utter dependence upon him that we come to thee. Do thou prepare our hearts for his word, and do thou grant us grace to obey his will. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to keep your Bible open at that portion which we read. For we see in the first verse that this certain woman, a wife of one of the sons of the prophets, has not only become a widow, the most helpless person in the East in that day, but she is poor and in great debt. Not only is she a widow, not only is she poor, not only is she in great debt, but her sons are about to be taken by the creditors. And so in her dilemma and in her distress, she goes to the prophet. Why did she go to the prophet? Because she is absolutely at the end of her resources. Her world is about to collapse around her. Her husband is dead. She is poor. She is in debt. Her sons are about to be taken. She is in a desperate condition. Her position, as far as the world is concerned, is hopeless. From a natural viewpoint, hopeless. And so she comes to the man of God. Why didn't she come before? Why wasn't he the first one to go to when a husband died? She had to be brought to the end of her own self-efforts. She had been running hither and yon, here and there, to try and scrape together enough to save her sons from becoming bondmen. And now she has been brought to a full stop. There is nothing left to sell. Nothing more that she can do. And so she comes to the man of God. And Elisha said unto her, "What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house?" And she said, "Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil." Now I want you to note that when Elisha said to her, "What hast thou in thine house?" that she did not say only a pot of oil. Her first words were, "Thine handmaid hath not anything." I don't have a thing. Everything has been sold. Everything is gone. I'm bankrupt. And then almost as an afterthought, "Oh yes, I'd almost forgotten. There is a little pot of oil." But she'd almost forgotten it. And it was obviously a pot of anointing oil. And oil is the infallible figure of the Holy Spirit. That oil was to be her salvation. That oil was to solve all her problems. That oil was to extract her out of her terrible difficulties. That oil was to enable her to pay her debt. That oil was sufficient to enable her to live. Just one thing. But everything depended upon it. And she had almost forgotten it. "What do you have in your house?" "I don't have anything." We read in the first verse that she cried. She didn't come to the prophet to merely chat with him about her problem. She came and she cried. "I don't have a thing. I'm finished. I'm bankrupt. I'm about to lose my sons. What do you have?" "I don't have a thing." "Oh yes, I almost forgot. There is a little pot of oil." I was in a certain city recently. There was a meeting of ministers. And they were discussing the possibility of a certain evangelist coming to that city in 2 years' time. And one leader stood up and he said, "It's our last hope. If only we can get this man to come to our city. If only we can organize, we'll have a great campaign. It's the last hope for this city." You're going to have an evangelistic campaign? What do you have in your house? "Well, we have a great preacher." "Oh yes, what else do you have?" "Well, we have the best song leader in the land." "What else do you have?" "We have a wonderful soloist." "What else?" "A magnificent auditorium, seats 10,000, 12,000. What else?" Oh, that's about all, I think. What about the Holy Ghost? What about the Holy Spirit? Oh, the Holy Spirit. Oh, yes, now I remember. Of course, he came in at conversion. Of course, yes, yes, we have the Holy Spirit, yes. On a little shelf, out of sight, forgotten. The sin of the church, the sin of the Christian, an ignored, grieved, quenched Holy Spirit. Are you guilty of that sin? What have you got in your house? Everything but the one. But unless the Holy Spirit speaks, no word is spoken. Unless the Holy Spirit convicts, there is no conversion. Unless the Holy Spirit regenerates, there is no life. But where is he? He's in a little corner, forgotten, ignored, grieved, waiting to be wanted. Everything depends upon him. Everything. Every word the speaker utters, if it is not in the power of the Holy Spirit, it will fall to the ground. Everything depends upon the Holy Spirit. As everything depended upon that little bottle of oil which this woman had. I learned a lesson in India early this year. I'd been invited to share some meetings in conferences in South India for missionaries. We had two conferences. There was some blessing. Many had come. Some were professing to have been met by the Lord. But there was not that overpowering sense of the presence of God the Holy Spirit. And then a friend gave me an article by C.H. Spurgeon. And in that article, I read of how he pleaded with his people for one thing, that they would pray for a manifestation of the Spirit's power in their midst. That's all he asked for. That they would be on their knees on every possible occasion praying for one thing. The manifest presence of the Holy Spirit, and he came. You might say, but he came at conversion. He's always coming. He's always coming. He came into that church, and for years they had a continuous revival. Why? The Holy Spirit was working. There is no other answer to Spurgeon's ministry. And it began when he called upon his people to pray for a manifestation of the Holy Spirit's power. And it spoke to my heart. Oh yes, I believed in the Holy Spirit. I trusted the Holy Spirit. Before ever I spoke, I handed the meeting over to the Holy Spirit. Yes, but was there the desperation in my heart for him to work? Here were these dear missionaries who'd been down on their planes, beaten by physical circumstances, in poor health, battered up against the powers of darkness day after day after day, waiting, wanting some word from the Lord. Was I desperate for a working of the Holy Spirit? And I had to confess I wasn't. And so before the last conference, I spent a day in prayer. And I prayed for one thing and one thing only all that day. Oh, Heavenly Father, send us a manifestation of the Spirit's power in that meeting tomorrow night. That's all. I didn't ask him for great liberty. I didn't ask him for a message. I didn't ask him for conviction. I asked for one thing, the coming of the Holy Spirit with power. That's all. Because when he comes, everything is done. It comes with him. The following evening was the first meeting of the last conference. I preached a very ordinary message delivered from a very ordinary preacher. But with this difference, there was a stillness. There was a sense of the awful holiness of God that could be felt. When I finished that message, the first word of an appeal was out of my mouth when at least 50% of those missionaries were on their knees. Weeping, broken, confessing sin. And that went on and on and on, a spontaneous pouring out of their hearts before God. Quite indifferent to those who were around them, lost in him. Same preacher, same message. What was the difference? The Holy Spirit. Everything depends upon him. Oh, I wonder, my brother, my sister, has the Lord brought you to that place where you realize that it is not your self-effort, it is not your endeavors, it's not anything that you can do, but what he can do for you and through you. You are here tonight, a born-again child of God. It may be that you have tried everything. It may be that you've been to conference after conference, frantically searching and seeking for a way into victory, and you haven't found it. And you've come to this convention with a smile on your lips but an ache in your heart. You've tried again and again and again only to fail. You are just the person that God can help. If you have reached the position where you realize that you of yourself cannot succeed, that you are a failure, God is ready to take you up. God is ready to speak to you concerning his way of victory by the Spirit. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. That was the position this widow woman was in. And I want you to note the words of Elisha to her. Go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. She had to do but one thing, bring empty vessels. That's all. She did not have to pray. She did not have to plead. The first thing was to bring empty vessels. He did not tell her to go and pray to God and plead with God. Her salvation was already at hand. She had ignored it. He did not have to say to her, ask God to be merciful to you and provide that which you need. He had already provided it. But she did have to get empty vessels. Now, he did not say, you must get ornate vessels. Gold vessels, silver vessels, attractive vessels, any vessel. Any vessel. Be it ugly, be it ornate, any vessel. One thing required, empty. And obviously clean. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more, and the oil stayed. But the oil did not stay until the vessels had stopped. That oil filled every vessel. And the bottle was still full when the vessels had been filled. God is not impoverished by giving. He will fill all the vessels that are brought until they overflow and overflow and overflow. And he alone can do it. And then two things were made possible. Pay thy debt and live. Pay thy debt. Deliver thy sons. We are told in the Word of God that we are debtors to all men. We are debtors to men to bring them the gospel. We are debtors to the Americans, to the British, to the Chinese, to the Japanese, to the Indian. We are debtors to them. We owe them a debt. What is it? To bring the gospel to them. Are you paying that debt? Are you paying it? Are you witnessing? Are you speaking for Christ? Are you giving sacrificially so that others will go to the uttermost part of the earth? Paying your debt? Oh, no, Mr. Carroll, I'm afraid I'm not paying my debt. I don't have power to witness. Somehow I don't seem to be able to live sacrificially and give sacrificially to the work of foreign missions. I'm afraid I'm not paying my debt, but I'll try harder. Don't try harder. That's not the answer. The answer is in the Holy Spirit. She had tried and tried and tried to pay her debt, and she couldn't. Have you done that? And you resolved again and again and again that you would be a witness for Christ. But you failed. And what next? Not only was she to pay her debt, but she was to live. Have you been living an abundant life as a Christian? That is the will of God for your life? Have you been living an overcoming life, an overflowing life, and others are blessed by the overflow? That is the normal Christian life? Is that your experience? That sin does not have dominion over you? If not, your answer is in one thing, it's in the Holy Spirit. Go pay thy debt and live. What does it mean to live as a Christian? In John 16:13, we read these words, he will guide you into all truth. That is the Holy Spirit. That is not merely a mental appreciation of it, but an experience of its power in your life. You will experience the power of truth in your life when the Holy Spirit comes in His fullness. Walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the Word of God. If you are fulfilling the lust of the flesh, if you are giving way to the lust of the flesh, it's because you are not walking in the Spirit. Power to overcome the lust of the flesh, instead of being overcome by them. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. The fruit of the Spirit. Not something that can be attained to by striving and earnest endeavor, but the fruit of another in you. Love, joy, peace. Is that your spiritual experience this evening? Oh, what riches are here, and all in one thing, all in the oil, all in the Spirit. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Power over the body, power to live abundantly, power to reign in life by Jesus Christ through the Spirit. For the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Infirm in prayer, the fullness of the Spirit coming in, power in prayer. Whereas before you had to try to pray, now you want to pray. And when you kneel to pray, there is an intensity. There is a flow, there is a longing for God and for all men. You can never work yourself up to that position in prayer. It must be by the Spirit. This is life. You ask for power. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. Now don't reverse it. Don't reverse it. If I obey the will of God and become a witness, God will give me power. That's not God's order. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Then ye shall be witnesses unto me. What does God do for us when we ask for power? He gives us the Holy Spirit in his fullness, who is power. Power is a person. Give me power, give me power. God will give you the fullness of the Holy Ghost. He is power. And the only source of power in the spiritual realm. Power to witness. And all this in an overflowing measure. For you. For you tonight. You don't have to go home and pray. You don't have to go home and plead. You don't have to go home and ask God to have mercy upon you. He's had mercy upon you. The answer to your problem is within the person of the Holy Spirit. Has he been ignored? Has he been left on the shelf? Is he out of sight? You've been trying anything and everything but this one answer that God has provided. But is he able to do this for me? Can the ocean fill the stream? This is his will for you. Well, then what does he require of you? Let us turn to Isaiah chapter 44, where we find the great promise of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Verse 3. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. What is the condition for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Thirst. Thirst. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. But you say, oh, Mr. Carroll, that's not for me. That must be for some special class of believer in the Lord. Let us turn to the previous chapter, 43. And let us see to whom he is speaking. verse 22. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob. They were a prayerless people. But thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. They had left their first love. Does that describe you tonight? You're a candidate for this outpouring, if it does. Prayerless, you've left your first love. And then we go on to read that their service was unsacrificial. They were loaded with iniquity. And yet God says to this people, a people who were in bondage, a people who were enslaved, you are prayerless. You have left your first love. Your service is unsacrificial. You are saturated with iniquity, yet I will pour water upon you if you're thirsty. Floods upon dry ground. Now let us turn to the great promise of the Spirit in the New Testament, in John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit. This spake he of the Spirit. We notice, we read the Gospels, that the Lord Jesus usually sat down and taught. We read again and again. He sat down and taught them, saying. His manner was conversational, completely relaxed, talking to them. But here it is different. Here he does not sit, he stands. And here he does not speak conversationally, he cries. There is something terrifying about this scene to my heart. The Son of God standing and crying. If any man thirst, let him come. Let him drink. And what will happen when he comes? What will happen when he drinks? Out of his inner man shall flow rivers of living water, the Spirit. Do you need to come tonight? You need to say, Lord, here I am, unblessed, weary. I found salvation 5, 10, 20 years ago. I fell at thy feet and received thee as my Savior. But I'm not satisfied with myself, and oh, what a grief I must be to thee. But Lord, I have heard tonight of an overcoming, overflowing life. I have tried and failed. But Lord, I don't want to be a failure any longer. What shall I do? Let him come. That's all. Let him come. Let him drink. What is thirst? It sets forth a specific, definite need. You are thirsty. You desire one thing. You need one thing. You cry for one thing. What is it? The Spirit's fullness. And when we come with thirst, we'll be satisfied. During a ministry in Formosa, I met a number of missionaries who had served in North China until they were driven out by the Japanese invasion. And without exception, they had all been mightily blessed under the ministry of a Miss Munson, who was the great revivalist of their day. She was the missionary who, after Goforth, was probably used more than any other missionary in revival in China. A mighty woman of God. And they said, "Mr. Coward, you will be going home through Europe. You must meet Miss Munson. She is the greatest servant of God we have ever met. And this particular denomination is not characterized by a desire for revival. The Holy Spirit came upon them under her ministry." So I went a long way out of my way to go to Norway. And there for 5 days I sat at the feet of this woman, now in her 80s. I said, "Miss Munson, what was the key to your ministry?" And she revealed to me that she was a very ordinary missionary until something happened to her. Until one night she knelt down before the Lord in a desperate condition and she said, "Oh Lord, thou knowest my desperation. But I determined that I would never again ask you for the fullness of the Spirit because I'm such a failure." And the Lord said to her, "Why will you not ask me again?" She said, "Lord, I've always been conscious that I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy of this blessing." And he said to her, "My child, I'm not dealing with you on the basis of what you were. I am dealing with you on the basis of what you are in Christ." What you are in Christ. And she said, "Lord, fill me with thy Spirit, I believe." And she went out to see revival for years in China. She was a thirsty soul. She came, she drank, she believed, and she experienced. She paid her debt to China. And she lived victoriously. Are you paying your debt? Are you living? Are you thirsty tonight? One thing, come, and drink. What will happen? Spontaneous overflow of the life of the Spirit from within to the glory of Jesus Christ. Now shall we bow in prayer? As we are quietly bowed in prayer, how many will say tonight, "Lord Jesus, I am coming, I am thirsty, fill me with thy Spirit." Will you raise your hand as we are bowed in prayer? Yes, 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 yes. "Lord Jesus, this is my need. This is the answer I know to my problems. This is the answer to my difficulties. I've searched hither and yon and I've neglected and ignored the Holy Spirit. Forgive me. I'm coming. I'm thirsty, Lord. I fulfill the condition. Fill me." Will you raise your hand with these other friends? Many hands. Yes. 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 Others? Yes. "Lord, this is the answer. I see it. I know it. I've never realized it before, but I realize it tonight. The answer is in a person. And I'm coming to be filled." Will you raise your hand? Others? Yes. 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 Holy Father, we thank thee for the simplicity of thy word and the clarity of thy appeal. This glorious invitation, "Let him come, let him drink. And out of his inner man shall flow." Lord Jesus, we claim that promise tonight. It's thy word, it's thy truth. That when we come, when we drink, the flowing begins. Lord, make it real. According to thy promise, for thou art faithful. Thou knowest, Lord, we are desperate. The church is desperate. We're desperate as individuals. We're in a bankrupt position and we need thee. We need the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Meet us tonight, we pray thee, as we continue in thy presence. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And shall we turn together to hymn number 80? Hymn number 80. "I'm trusting thee, Lord Jesus, trusting only thee, trusting thee for full salvation, great and free." Who are you trusting tonight when you come tonight? You're trusting Jesus. He will not fail. He has given you a promise. He will fulfill it if you come. Are you thirsty tonight? The Spirit of God has spoken to you tonight. You've been ignoring and grieving the Holy Spirit in your life. You haven't depended solely upon Him for victory. You need to come. You raised your hand because the Spirit of God told you to raise your hand, that this was the answer. You need to come. And immediately we stand to sing. I'm going to ask that all who raise their hands and any others who should have raised their hand, will you come quickly and quietly with urgency?